Daniel chapter 9, and I want us to look at verses 1 through 19 this morning. This is the prayer of Daniel. We're going to finish looking at the prayer of Daniel and come and take powerful, I believe, some of those powerful spiritual lessons concerning prayer. And prayer has been much on our mind today. It says beginning in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish, that is God, would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto Yahweh my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants the prophets which spake in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion or shamefacedness, confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries where you have driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of Yahweh our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel have transgressed your law, even by departing, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven has not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before Yahweh our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore has Yahweh watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For Yahweh our God is righteous in all his works which he does. For we have obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousnesses, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for your own sake, O my God, for your city and for your people are called by your name. Let's pray. Father, today we ask that you just compel us through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week we began looking at this passage of scripture called the heart of prayer, the heart of true prayer. We saw that Daniel chapter 9 is a very intriguing chapter in the Bible. Many people like Daniel chapter 9. They are enthralled with it, mostly because of its prophecy. As I shared with you last Sunday morning, in Daniel, I believe it was chapter 2, the king had a dream and it troubled him. He couldn't remember it. And so Daniel came and God gave him what the dream was and the interpretation of it. And so Daniel gave the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in that dream, there was the laying out of all the history, Gentile history of the world to the very end of time. And in this chapter, Daniel chapter 9, after this prayer, Daniel has an experience with an angel, and he comes and he reveals to Daniel the history of Israel for the rest of time and history. He gives that history there. So it is a very powerful book of the Bible, and Daniel chapter 9 is a very powerful, powerful chapter. But there's a more, I believe, as equally powerful message in the message of prayer in this chapter as it is the prophecy, which is also there. First of all, remember we saw that Daniel was a man of godly character. The way he lived his life, he was consistent. I had a long list of characteristics of Daniel. And it was a godly man, and powerfully God used him in his life because of his spiritual life and his godly character. But we also see in this book of the Bible that Daniel's a man of prayer. If you want to look back just briefly in Daniel chapter 6 at two verses, chapter 6 verses 10 and 11. Remember to set this up, we looked at these verses last week. But there were men who did not like Daniel. He didn't like him having the position and the power that he had. And so they plotted against him, and they had they talked the king into signing an edict, a decree that you cannot worship any god but just the Babylonian god. And so Daniel, being a man of conviction, always did what was right in the sight of God. And so they set this up and they laid wait for Daniel to go to prayer. Now look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the edict was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. And he gave thanks before God, his God, as he always did before. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Upon penalty of death, Daniel in open windows there kneeled three times a day where the people of Babylon could see and observe Daniel bowing down on his knees, not worshiping the God as the edict had declared and decreed, but worshiping the God of Israel, the God over Jerusalem. And so Daniel had spiritual power. Where did he get his power power of prayer? He was a committed man, and someone has said about prayer is that prayer is real time alone with God. We have what we call our quiet times where we'll read scriptures and we'll say prayers. But real prayer, committed prayer, and dedicated prayers we see evidenced in the life of Daniel is real prayer is being alone with God. Being alone with God. And so prayer is living in the presence of God. And for Daniel, nothing ever could change that. Daniel prevailed in prayer against the edict of the king, as we read here in chapter 6. But now back in chapter 9, in the midst of crisis, this was the Babylonian Empire had fallen. What had remember what had taken place there? There was Belshazzar, the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were having a big party, and they were living it up. And what was Belshazzar's cliche? Eat, drink, and be merry. A lot of people quote that. Eat, drink, and be merry. But what was the rest of Belshazzar's cliche? For you may die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for you may die. And he did. And his kingdom departed that very night. And the Medo-Persian Empire came into power, and Daniel was there. And he says in chapter 9 and verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, he comes in the midst of this crisis and this takeover, and Daniel has been reading the scroll of Jeremiah, reading the prophecy and the message of Jeremiah about the ruin of Israel and Judah and the taking away into captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem, and that it would be there for 70 years. So in Daniel's life and where he is at when this time of prayer comes upon him, Jerusalem lies out there to there in the distance before him in ruins. All the promises of God centered around what God was going to do in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was also called Zion. And there it was God promised to bring the deliverer. The deliverer. He promised that to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they sinned. And he called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those after him. The deliverer would come out of Jerusalem. There it laid waste. The people of Israel had been scattered throughout all places in the world. It was all in disarray. The work of God and the will of God had been destroyed and demolished. And so where is his faith? Well, he never lost his faith in God and never lost his hope because of all that was happening, all that was taking place. Jerusalem lay in ruins, the people of God scattered throughout the whole world. Yet the promises of God were there. Now, if you'll recall, when you go back and read the first part of the book of Daniel, Daniel was a very young man, a young teenage boy, when he was taken captive, he and others. At this point in time, Daniel had been in captivity, probably the best guess by most scholars is 67 years. Remember the prophecy of Isaiah, 70 years. So Daniel got to reading and he realized that God was going to move again in time and in history in a powerful way. If you want to know what the rest of the intriguing account of what God was doing, go read the book of Nehemiah. Other books too, some of the other minor prophets too, but go read the book of Nehemiah. And the campaign, God raised up Nehemiah, and he used the king and his treasury to go and rebuild Jerusalem. There's nothing too difficult for God to do. And so here now, Daniel is in this position, and he realizes that the promises of God are about to come to pass. And in chapter 9, we read these 19 verses that we read there constitute the intercessory prayer of Daniel. And this prayer is an example for us, for you and for me. D.L. Moody once said, "Those who have left the deepest impressions on this sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer." Now, just like Daniel in his day, with the promise of Jerusalem and the promise of Zion, the promise of deliverance, the promise of final redemption, the promises of God that would bring peace and grace to the whole world, not just to Israel, but to the whole world, all that lied out there in front of them, in front of Daniel, and before the people of Israel. And it's just like that for you and me today. We live on this side of that event, the cross event. We have been given the gospel of God. We have been given the command to go and take the gospel to the very uttermost parts of the world, if necessary. Everywhere. Where we live, all around us, from there to the uttermost part of the earth. That is our mandate from Jesus Christ to the church. That's your mandate, as well as my mandate. If you name the name of Christ, it is the mandate of God upon your life that you take the gospel out there to the world. And the scriptures give us plenty of indication of what the end time is going to look like and what it's going to be like. And just, I believe, just like Daniel, you and I, we can see the end very near. And we have been commissioned by God with His gospel. And just like Daniel was moved to prayer in his day and time and his circumstances with what he saw, with what the scroll of Jeremiah told him, what he knew was coming, you and I know what is coming. So we ought to get busy with this gospel. If you don't know how to share the gospel with someone, I pray that God would give you grace to pursue that. Find someone to teach you and show you how you might share the gospel of God with lost people. Because you are commissioned to do that. I am commissioned to do that. The church is commissioned to do that. So as we come and we begin to look at this intercessory prayer, we see the content that it's the first year of the Medo-Persian Empire. The Babylonian Empire has fallen. Belshazzar has had his party. All of that's over. The Medes and Persians have now taken over. And Darius is now the king there. He is the world monarch. He is the world king. And he it's a mixed kingdom. It's the Medes and the Persians. And the Chaldeans were overthrown. Now it's the Medes and the Persians. And they have become the greatest empire on the face of this earth up until this time. Even greater than the Babylonian Empire. And so Daniel, being probably in his 80s and realizing this prophecy and realizing what's there, he comes to God in prayer. But Daniel, he just didn't just say, okay, well, I think I better pray about this. This is something that filled his heart and filled his soul and filled his mind utterly and totally and completely. You see, Daniel already knew about the sovereignty of God. Remember, by the time you get to Daniel chapter 9, the lion's den event has already taken place as well. So Daniel realizes the sovereignty of God in every part of life. God is sovereign in his salvation. You didn't get saved because you chose and you decided to do it. God saved you, if you truly know the Lord, because God moved on your heart. The scriptures say, Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. The Spirit of God drew you to God. And through the gospel, God revealed himself to you and revealed your need to you. And it was God who saved you. He offered you mercy and pardon and grace for your sin. And you called upon Him, and God always keeps His promises. And a heart of faith, a heart of repentance and faith, is the one that approaches God, receives from God the promise of eternal life, the promise of the forgiveness of sin. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are partakers of the divine nature of God. No other people of God in history before the day of Pentecost ever experienced that. You and I have a unique experience out of all of human history. The God who created and made everything indwells you in your heart and in your life. If you know Him. If you don't really know Him, this is not going to mean a lot to you. Except that maybe God might reveal to you today that you really need to be born again. And so here is Daniel, and here is his position there, and the sovereignty of God that he knew about. But yet he went before God in prayer and supplication and fasting and in his sackcloth and ashes. Because he was praying for God to raise up Zion, to raise up Jerusalem again. Take away your hand from the punishment. That's what he prayed for Jerusalem. And so that they might come and they might know, that the world might see and know the saving grace of God. And so even though Daniel knew the sovereignty of God in all these areas of life, Yet he prayed with a fervency of prayer. Now, a problem that you and I have today is that oftentimes we don't know what to pray. We usually want to pray for our will. Anybody say amen? I'm not trying to promote amens, but is that not what a lot of our prayers consist of? I bring my will to God and ask Him to bless it. Sometimes that's the right thing to do. But that's one of our big problems. We don't know what to pray for. And then the second problem that we have is we don't pray enough. We fill our lives with activities, with everything that just draws us away and further away. Well, I want us to just look very quickly. We've looked at some of them. Let's look very quickly at the time we have left this morning. There's 8 elements of prayer in this passage of Scripture. The first element of prayer that we've looked at before is that true prayer is generated by the Word of God. Remember, Daniel read the scroll of Jeremiah. And reading that scroll, he realized the will of God. He realized the purpose of God. He realized the plan of God. And so he just went to God with all of his heart. His heart was generated to come before God in prayer because of the Word of God. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, the Scripture says, O Lord, I beseech you. This is Nehemiah. O Lord, I beseech you, let now your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And prosper, I pray thee, your servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. And that was the beginning of when Nehemiah went to the king and to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Daniel was the spiritual one who prayed for the raising of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was the practical one that God used him and his life and his time and his energy and his life to gather up people and lead them back there to Jerusalem to restore the walls there. So the first element of true prayers is generated by the Word of God. And that's what stirs our hearts and our lives. The second principle, the second element, or the second truth of powerful prayer is it's got to be grounded in the will of God. Look with me in your Bibles at 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle John writes this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that is, we have in Christ. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Many people like to quote these scriptures to promote their will or whatever they want and say God's going to answer it because of this. The context of those verses is the will of God. And so prayer is grounded in the will of God. Prayer is to give us a heart for God's will. What is God's will? Redemption. All the accounts in the Bible, all the people, all the stories, there's only one story in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's the redemptive story of God. It's that simple. Not easy, but it's simple. It's the redemptive story of God. And we know it's God's will to give us a heart to know Him and to do His will. It's God's will for us to be saved. It's God's will for us to abstain from sexual immorality. It's God's will that we abstain from lying and cheating and from all those other things. It's the will of God. Those things are the will of God or against the will of God. And when we pray about those things, we know that God hears us. And so then, we are to be submissive to the powers of authority and to give thanks to God. We know that these things are the will of God, to be submissive to the powers of authority and to give thanks to Him. Well, the third element of prayer is characterized by fervency. We saw this last week. Look at verse 3. And Daniel said, "And I set my face unto the Lord God. I set my gaze upon The face of God, this would be another way to put it, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. Look with me there. Look on the screen. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. Here are the words of Christ. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? This is concerning prayer and being fervent in prayer. This is the context that our Lord gives these words. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, don't bug me, don't bother me. Modern translation. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give to him, though he doesn't want to, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his persistence, his fervency of request to his friend, it says, Jesus said, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it shall be opened. You see how it is? The fervency of prayer. Now let's come on and look now at verses that we haven't looked. Look at, with me at verse 4. And Daniel said, and I prayed unto Yahweh my God in my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. True prayer is realized in self-denial. This is what Daniel does before God. He comes and makes confession of sin. He denies himself as being good and honorable on all of this. And he comes to confess his sins and the sins of his people before God. So confession is a way to realize our position with God. We are, as Tracy said in his own testimony a few moments ago, we're saved and we're forgiven of our sins, but we're not perfect. And so we come and we humble ourselves before him and we confess our sins to him continually. And only this, only then will grace fill our hearts and fill our lives and fill our prayers. So true prayer is realized in self-denial. Just look with me at one other passage in the Old Testament, Genesis 18 and verse 27. This is a time when Abraham and the 3 men came to him. 2 were angels and 1 of them was the Lord himself. But in chapter 18 and verse 27, as Abraham was imploring the Lord not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, if there was any righteous people there. And here's what Abraham answered. It says, and Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto you, Lord, which am but dust and ashes. You see the heart of Abraham? People who want to just try to go into the presence of God with a high and lofty attitude. But you see, genuine prayer, powerful prayer, is realized in self-denial, not self-promotion. Isaiah chapter 6, we won't turn there, but Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord and said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And Isaiah wasn't, wow, look what happened. He didn't jump up and just dance around. He was prostrate before God. Prostrate himself on the floor, his face down to the ground before God. That's where he was. And Daniel prayed for deeper repentance. He prayed to have a horror of sin. He was transparent with God. And it was not about God see me and look at me. It's not I, me, my, and mine type of prayer. You know, Daniel doesn't do that. Well, the next quality, the next characteristic, or the next element of powerful prayer is to embrace the needs of God's people. And we see this where the people had sinned. And so Daniel began to cry out to God because of the sins of the people. Beginning there with verse 3 and those following, it's intermittently in there. So to embrace the needs of God's people, we need to pray for one another desperately. Pray for the needs of each other, one another. Then we come to the next characteristic there, strengthened in confession. Look with me at verse 20. I know we didn't read that at first, but verse 20 says, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before Yahweh my God for the holy mountain of my God." And then he goes on from there. He begins to explain what took place there. You see, there's strength in confession. Daniel had a deeper love for God because of all of this. He had a higher standard of holiness because of prayer. He had a truer commitment to God. And for you and me, we'll have a deeper love for God when it's meaningful prayer, when it's dedicated prayer. We'll have a higher standard of holiness, not all the wishy-washiness of our life and our society and our culture today that tries to sustain and accept everything out there because the grace of God will forgive us when we're wrong. See, that's bad. We had that in our Sunday school class this morning, Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 1 and 2, and well, the end of 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. So you see, when there's dedicated prayer, when there's true and genuine prayer, there's a strong sense of sinfulness, like David in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Sin crushed David, but he came before God because of the mercies of God. Look with me now, verses 5 and 6. Because of shamefacedness, he says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments." Verse 6, "Neither have we hearkened unto your servants and prophets, which spoke in the name in your name to our kings, princes, fathers, and to all the people of the land." People didn't respond. Verse 10, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of Yahweh our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and the prophets." In verse 11, he didn't obey. And just read the verses on down through there. Then we come to this next one. Dependent upon God's character. Genuine prayer is one that defends the character of God in our personal life. God's reputation. And that's what Daniel cried out to God. He says, "Not for our sake, I'm praying this, but for your sake and for that of Jerusalem and all your promises and your great salvation." So it's being dependent upon the character of God. Verse 4, it says, "And I prayed unto Yahweh my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." Notice what is God is key, the one who keeps covenant and mercy. God is the covenant initiator. He was the one responsible for keeping the covenant with his people. He is the one that did that. He's the one who punished them by sending them into captivity. He's the one that brought them back and established them again. But notice what Daniel said in verse 4, "Unto the great and the dreadful God." Great means powerful God. Dreadful God means an awesome God. A God of majesty and honor and glory, and who is worthy to be exalted, who's worthy to be glorified and worthy to be praised. And he is the God of keeping the covenant. One of my favorite old-time hymns. I think someone sang it here just a few weeks ago. "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." It's about the faithfulness of God. But it's also about our faith in him. And we see that evidenced in the life. Now, the last characteristic, the last element here, and that is it consummates in God's glory. Look with me at verse 16. "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are about us." God was going to demonstrate his fury and his anger upon sin there in Zion. He did that some 400 years later. But God is not limited by time and space. But for the Lord's sake, verse 17, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate. Do it for the Lord's sake, for your sake. Verse 18. He says, Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousnesses, but for your great mercies. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. Daniel, when he prayed, it wasn't for himself or for his people. He prayed for God's reputation. He prayed for God's will, for God's plan, for God's purposes. And it included the people of God. So what are you and I to do with all this knowledge, with this, what we've looked at today here and what we've seen in the past weeks? Will we look at our hearts, look at our lives, examine ourselves? What kind of prayers do we pray? What kind of faith do we have? What kind of commitment are we living out in our lives? God's word is powerful. And God is powerful. And when the two come together, the word of God in us, the will of God is produced and intensified. And then there grows a passion in our heart and our life. And then we cry out to God. And then we put feet to our prayers. It's those 3 points. Engage the gospel. Engage the world with the gospel. And engage the word of God. If we do those 3 things, God will not limit anything in your life, in my life, the life of this church, the life of His people all across this nation and all around the world. What has God said to you this morning? What has He spoken to you about? What's in your life that you know is not the will of God? Will you not repent of it? What is missing in your life that ought to be there? Like dedicated Bible study and Bible reading. Seeking and searching out the truth of God in desperation to know Him. Where are you at? What is your Christian life? What does it really amount to? What place does the will of God have in your life? What part does the will of God play in your life? I don't know what God has said to you this morning in this place, the music and testimony and the word. But why would you not, right before you leave this place today, do not put God off. But right where you're sitting, or when you stand in a moment, if you want to come to the altar, if you want to come and me pray with you, whatever you want to do in this invitation time, for the sake of God and His righteousness and His truth,